Thank you, Noren. Our scripture lesson for today is from the Gospel of John, the 15th chapter, reading verses 1 through 8. I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine grower. He removes every branch in me that bears no fruit. Every branch that bears fruit, he prunes to make it bear more fruit. You have already been cleansed by the word that I have spoken to you. Abide in me as I abide in you. Just as the branch cannot bear fruit by itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. Those who abide in me and I in them bear much fruit, because apart from me you can do nothing. Whoever does not abide in me is thrown away like a branch and withers. Such branches are gathered, thrown into the fire, and burned. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish, and it will be done for you. My Father is glorified by this, that you bear much fruit and become my disciples. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Let us pray. Lord, may the words of my mouth and the thoughts of our hearts be pleasing in your sight, O Lord, our strength and our Redeemer. Amen. As I mentioned earlier, my mom died last week, and we had the funeral last Saturday. And she died on Monday, and then through that week until Saturday, different people came by to pay their respects. Some brought food. Trinity brought some great food. And but it was very interesting to hear the stories they told about my mother. Because, you know, you think of your mom in a certain way that, you know, just your relationship that you have. But you don't really know what other people say, you know. And it was amazing to me the different things people said. If you were at the funeral, you would have seen that they had about four pews roped off on either side. And our family, as we walked in, half of the people in those reserved pews for the family were African American. By the way, for you people on radio, I am not African American. And people asked me, what was that? And it was that there was a African American family very close to our house. And the mom of that family was a woman named Queen Esther McLean. She was a little tiny girl when she was little, but she grew up to be 6'4". But they started calling her Pee Wee when she was little. And so we had this very tall, statuesque woman named Pee Wee. And she was the mom of that group of folks. And two of the sons were my playmates growing up. And, you know, again, I just thought my mom was a nice person, and you know, she let us do stuff, and whatever we did, they did. We water skied. They were the only water skiing black people that we had in the county at that point. And as a matter of fact, in their adult life, they still water ski, and people can't, even their own grandchildren can't believe they water ski. And but one of them, who's the younger of the two brothers I play with, who I call JD, he became very successful. He went into the Army after high school, and went up through the ranks of the Army, ended up a 20-year career in the Army, and the last 8 years he was stationed in Munich, Germany, which is the place you want to be, and married Gladys, who was also in the Army, and she was from Puerto Rico. Then they moved back to Denver, Colorado, and for 20 years he was the postmaster of a post office in Denver. And so after that, he had two government pensions, two 20-year government pensions. He's living great. And one of the things he said, then they brought food the first night, and he was sitting there, he said, you know, your mom, every time she spoke to me, I could tell she respected me. I could tell that I mattered to her. And he said, she never talked down to me. She always was interested in what I was doing and what I was achieving. And there were so many of those things that were said. And of course, you know, this is the 60s. There's all kind of racial strife and things. And he said, you know, I thought everybody lived like we do, you know, water skiing and all that kind of stuff. And he said, when I got in the world, I realized that my story was like a fairy tale compared to so many other people. And I was so proud to hear all these stories about my mother. And I was so proud to see that the church was packed. And then at the reception afterwards, there's people came up to me and told me different stories about what she meant to them. And then this scripture today about bearing fruit. And I thought, man, that's what Mom did. She bore fruit. I didn't realize how much fruit she bore, but she did. And I wonder, you know, like we all think about our funerals, you know, will we have that response, you know? I don't know if you've heard the story about Alfred Nobel, the guy, the Nobel Prize, who founded the Nobel Peace Prize, they think it's true, but they're not sure it's true, that in 1888, his brother died, Ludwig Nobel. And that caused several newspapers to publish obituaries of Alfred Nobel. Now, Alfred had made a huge fortune because he invented dynamite. He invented dynamite, the explosive, in the 1800s. And had just made he became absolutely incredibly wealthy because of that. But when they thought he had died, they posted this obituary, and he got to read his own obituary. And the one in France said, "Le marchand de mort est mort," which is the merchant of death is dead, because, you know, his stuff is used in war too, to blow people up and everything. And then one in London said, "Dr. Alfred Nobel, who became rich by finding ways to kill more people faster than ever, died yesterday." So he was able to read his own obituary, and he thought, I don't want to be remembered as the guy, the merchant of death. So he founded the Nobel Peace Prize with all that money, and that's what we remember it for. I bet it was a surprise to you that he invented dynamite. You didn't know that, but you remember the Nobel Peace Prize. And so his decision was to donate the majority of his wealth. Has been credited to him, to the Nobel Peace Prize, has been credited to him of wanting to leave that as his legacy. And so, you know, I think my mom's legacy is a person who bore fruit for Jesus Christ. You know, she taught Sunday school at Church in the Pines. She was on the session at Church in the Pines. And so I think this is great that today we get to look at what it means to bear fruit. It's a very short, next week is the next 8 verses of this. You're not preaching, I'm preaching, right? Okay. Elizabeth froze right then. And so I want to start with the context. And people lose the context of this passage in John quite often. We apply it to us without remembering that this is Jesus right after the Lord's Supper and right after Judas has left to betray him. And so in the Gospel of John, you got chapter 13, 14, 15, and 16 that are Jesus talking after the Lord's Supper. And so this is 15. And then, so you have to have this, because what was at stake is enormous here. Jesus knows that he is going to die the next day. And he knows that the disciples are clueless. They don't know that. They think this is just going to keep going on. And so it's got across his mind about, is it going to work? Is what we've done those last 3 years, is it going to continue with these my disciples? And what are they going to do when I get killed? Are they just going to scatter? And so it's incredibly serious at what's at stake here. And we don't realize that often. And we don't see the context of John 15 this way. But it really is true. So when he has that verse, when he says, every branch that bears fruit, he prunes to bear more fruit. But those who do not bear fruit are thrown away like a branch and withered. That's about Judas. Judas has been that branch, and he has just left. And so Jesus is trying to say, how can this whole thing continue? How can my church be built? How can people find grace and peace and healing if I myself am gone? It's got to be through my disciples, right? It's got to be. And you imagine they're just, you know, they're clueless. They don't know. And so that's the context of what he's saying this. And so he says three things. My Father is the vine grower, right? Jesus is not the vine grower. Jesus is not the vine grower. God the Father is the vine grower. And the vine grower is the one that is going to make the vine prosper. He's going to do the pruning and the cutting. So this is the Father. And then Jesus says, I am the vine. He's the vine grower, I'm the vine. And what happens with the vine is, I nourish the branches. And then he says, you, disciples, are the branches that the grapes appear on. And so if you are not connected to me, you're not going to bear fruit. Because that's the whole reason for having a vine, right? I mean, you don't have a grapevine just to look at the branches. You have a grapevine to have grapes. And so he is doing something, and I'm sure the disciples are sitting there going, he's trying to say something. I don't know what he's saying, but he's trying to say something. And so how are they going to stay connected to the vine after Jesus dies? And how are we? Because think about yourself. You want to matter, don't you? You want to bear fruit. You want people to come to your funeral and say, man, that person changed my life. How do we do that? I want it. How do we do that? Okay, so, and how do they stay connected to Jesus when he's taken away from them? The first thing to know is it has to do with the resurrection. And that is why we're saying, well, this is the scripture in Easter tide, as they call it, the fifth Sunday after Easter, is that it's the scripture about the resurrection, that Jesus is still alive, and Jesus has still got the power to flow through you, and to bear fruit in you, that power is still real. And so what is a fruit? What does it mean for you to bear fruit? I can think of two things. What's the fruit of an apple tree? Apple. What's the fruit of a pear? Another pear. What's the fruit of a Christian? Another Christian. A disciple. What is the fruit of a disciple? It's another disciple. Go you into all the world, Jesus said, and make disciples. So part of our being fruit is that our lives are contagious for Jesus in a way that people become Christians because of their interaction with us. Not so much by what we say, but how we treat them, how we love them. And we get so confused about love in our culture. Everybody thinks of it as a feeling, and yeah, it can be a feeling. But love is actually a verb, and it means to extend yourself for another person's good. And so you can love someone by making their life better. And hopefully you like them too, but you don't necessarily have to like them to love them, because loving is what you're doing to them. And so part of becoming the fruit that Jesus is talking about is making another disciple because they see the love in you, that God loves them because you are loving them. You are that incarnation of God's love. So the fruit of a Christian is another Christian. The second thing is, and I hate the cross-reference, I don't usually do this, but Galatians 5:22. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, generosity, faithfulness, greatness, gentleness, and self-control. It's those fruits of the Spirit, those personality traits. And none of us have all of them, except your pastor. Your pastor does, but... Isn't that right, honey? Yeah. It's a joke. It's a joke. None of us have all of these. Let me read them again. Fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, generosity, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. And we're all growing those things. We're all trying to grow those things. So how do you do that? And you don't have to choose one definition of fruit over the other. You can just keep them both in your head. The fruit of a Christian is another Christian, and the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, gentleness, kindness, and self-control. You can keep all that in your head. How do you grow it? You don't just kind of get your fists all knuckled up and go, okay, come on, come on, come on, I'm going to be patient. Give me patience, Lord, and give it to me now. It's you grow it because you're connected to the vine, because you abide in Jesus. You abide, and that word in Greek is meno. It means to dwell in Jesus. You dwell, and that is the simplest thing in the world, is that all to grow all that stuff, you don't even have to think about being patient or think, how do I make another Christian? You don't have to think about that. All you got to do is dwell in Jesus. Dwell in Jesus. I love that. And, you know, of course, I always think of it as a individual thing. But a vine, if you've ever seen a grapevine, my mom had a scuppernong vine out in Laurel Hill. It's all tangled up, right? You know, they put it up on those trellises. And it's, vines are all, so it's a corporate thing too, that we are connected to the vine together in the church. Debbie Thomas has a great insight on this. She says, if God is the vine grower, Jesus is the vine, and we are the branches, what should we do? We have only one task, to abide, to tarry, to stay, to cling, to remain, to depend, to rely, to persevere, to commit, to hang in there for the long haul, to make ourselves at home. But abide is a tricky word. Passive on one hand and active on the other. To abide is to stay rooted in place, but it is also to grow and change. It's a vulnerable making verb. If we abide, we'll get pruned. It's a risky verb. If we abide, we'll bear fruit that others will see and taste. It's a humbling verb. If we abide, we'll have to accept nourishment that is not of our own making. It's a communal verb. If we abide, we'll have to coexist with our fellow branches. We will have to live a life that is messy, crowded, tangled, a life that is deeply rooted and wildly fertile. I can't imagine that there was ever a time when Jesus' followers found the metaphor of the vine easy to apply to everyday life. I do think of abide as just me, you know, but it's communal. So I'm going to try to give you some ideas, all right? Remember, you just got to abide in Jesus, the resurrected Jesus who's there, who's real, who's with you, who's in you. All you got to do is abide. So here it is. Let's look at the communal things first because they're the hardest ones for me. How do we abide in Jesus? We can join others in doing ministry. Now, you take that grace garden. That's a great thing. You can be a part of the Grace Garden. You know, even if you don't know much about agriculture, you can, you know, they'll show you. That you can go out there and be a part of it. You can go to church community services and be a volunteer there. There are all kinds of things with people. You can come to this church and be a part of a Sunday school class and be, you know, keep the nursery if you want to. I mean, there's all kinds of opportunities for service. And that's part of abiding in the vine. It is making yourself available for Jesus' power and spirit to flow through you in ministry. The second thing you could do is you can attend worship with other believers. You know, it is easy, and I love having our listeners on the radio and online, but it's important to be in the room with people who are worshiping. It's important to worship together, corporate worship, that we worship God together. Something happens in that doesn't happen by yourself. I always love it when the kids go to Montreat Youth Conference because they worship with 1,200 other teenagers and a few really tired adults in this big auditorium. And it's glorious. But that changes something about their understanding of worship by being in Anderson Auditorium for worship together with that many people. And it changes if you're just by yourself listening to come into a sanctuary with people who are there and worship with them. So there's that communal part. So if you want to abide in the vine, part of that is doing ministry, part of it's worship. And, okay, now the easy part of it's personal. If you want to abide in the vine, read your Bible. That sounds so simple. But we read all kinds of stuff. But try to read your Bible every day. You know, there are a lot of helps. You know, there's the upper room. You know, there's all kinds of devotional helps. Try to read some scripture every day. And here's another one. And this is really common and now you don't hear a bunch about it. Memorize scripture. Memorize some verses. My favorite way is like with music. I can, you know, be ye kind one to another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God in Christ has forgiven you. Ephesians 4:32. That's a good way to remember scripture. But try to memorize, get it into your brain what scripture is, because it'll come out at a good time. Here's another one. Pray. Pray daily. Pray for people that, whose need. Know enough about your friends and your fellow Christians to know what they need prayer for. Ask them, what can I be praying for you today? What do you need? When is your exam? Pray for them, because that is a way to abide in Jesus. That's the way to dwell in Jesus. And then here's the other part. And I've mentioned this before. Practice the presence of Jesus in your life. That as you go, you're not going out there alone. When you're driving your car, you're not alone. When you're on a date, you're not alone. When you're, you know, doing a presentation, you're not alone. When you got to fire somebody who's at your work, when you have to be the one who fires them, you're not alone, and they are not alone. All these different ways of just in your mind knowing Jesus is with me right here. I'm practicing the presence of Christ in my life. I know it's just not me by myself, a lone ranger out here. Jesus is with me. That's abiding in Christ. That's consciously being aware that God is with you. And I think my mom did that. So I got to book in this with my mom again. I got to finish with my mom. You know, she had dementia these last 2 years. And everybody's afraid of getting dementia. She was afraid of getting dementia. She used to tell me, now, Jim, if I start losing my mind, I want you to take me out in the field behind the house and shoot me. And I said, Mom, what good with that? Then I go to jail for that. But she knew she had it. She got a CAT scan in 21, and she called me over there. I got a tape of this. I actually recorded it on my phone, our conversation. And she said, it's going to happen. It's going to happen. And I don't want you kids changing your schedule because of me. I want you to go do the things you need to do, visit your grandchildren. That's the really good stuff. She was that generous even then. And, you know, what we don't want is we don't want that kind of dementia that's ugly, right? You know, because I've known, as a pastor, people who were just wonderful people, and then when they had dementia, they were profane and ugly and loud and violent. I don't know, it's a mystery. My mother, because she invited in Jesus, she had joyful dementia. I mean, that's just what was there. And the nurses at Scotia would say, your mom is the sweetest person I've ever met. She has the sweetest smile. The thing she would say most often when you talk to her, and you don't know if she'll understand anything you're saying, and she would say, wonderful. That's wonderful. Thanks, Mom. Good. I'm glad. But I think that was part of it. But her life bore fruit even in dementia because she dwelled with Jesus. All her life, she abided in Jesus. And we can too. And, you know, she was 98 years old when she died. She was born in 25, died in 24. We also have some time. And it can happen for all of us now. We can bear fruit because we abide. That's the only thing. Fruit will happen if you abide. That's it. It's not your job to produce fruit. It's the vine's job. Your job is to abide in the vine. And that's where we end up. I'm going to close with a quote from Will Willimon. I had this at Easter last year, or a couple of years ago, and I just think it's so good. Because he talks about Jesus coming back for us at Easter. And he said, he's saying this to people who are at Duke Chapel, okay, at worshiping at Duke Chapel. He said, why are you here praying these prayers, singing these hymns? God Almighty decided not to be the God ruling in heaven without you. I'm sure if we had time to tell, you could tell stories about faithful friends, some weird thing that happened to you on the highway one night, something that happened one time when you heard a hymn sung. And somewhere or other, the risen Christ came back for you. Sometimes we say, since I accepted Jesus, since I took Jesus into my heart, I. The astounding thing is not that you made a decision for Christ. The astounding thing we learned at Easter is that God Almighty made a decision for us. Christ keeps coming to those of us who have absolutely no way of coming to him. Easter keeps happening. The God who crucified Jesus from the dead refuses to be God without you. Amen. Let us pray. Lord, thank you that it's not up for us to grit our teeth and grow fruit, but that you just grow those things in us if we keep close to you. Help us to dwell with you, Jesus. Help us to abide with you so that our life bears fruit for you. For it's in your name we pray. Amen.